Open your Bibles with me, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and we want to look this morning and this evening with verses 1 through 10 at the beast that comes up out of the sea. And then we want to look at verse 11 the next time at the other beast that comes up out of the earth. Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword shall be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. This chapter is for us probably one of the most important chapters as we come to it. That's why we've been taking our time and looking at it rather clearly, in the sense of knowing who the main satanic characters will be in this time period known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Verses 1 through 10, we see one rising up out of the sea. And this one we know and we'll see that today is this world political leader that will rise up. And then in verses 11 through 18, we find that there'll be a false prophet, a religious world leader. And we'll see how these two work together as we look through this portion. Now, the first beast is characterized by the word W. First, we find in verse 3, he will have a wound. Then in verse 3, this will lead to wonder. Then in verse 4, it will lead to worship. And then in verse 7, it will lead to war. And so that's the progression you have. A wound, wondering, worshiping, words in verse 5, and then war in verse 7. Let me say that again. Wound, wondering, worship, words, and war. And that's exactly what we'll see about him. But this morning we have to do a little bit of Bible study to find out who he is. The first thing we want to do is say this. The term Antichrist is not scriptural. I hope you understand that. I'll prove it to you. Turn with me for a second to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, I should say this. The term, the word Antichrist is scriptural, but the title for the beast as the Antichrist is not scriptural. His title. And we're going to look at what his titles are this morning. We'll see what his actual titles are, what he's called in the scriptures. And I think that will teach us something a little bit about who he is. In 1 John 4, the term Antichrist comes out of verse 3. Look at verse 1, though. It says, Beloved, he's talking to believers now. That means loved of God. Believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so he says this, Stop believing everybody that stands up and opens a Bible and says they're a preacher and a teacher. That's what he's talking about. There's many false teachers, prophets, going out into the world. Verse 2, here's the test. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh as of God, and every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that, see the word spirit's italics? It's not there. This is that of Antichrist that you have heard should come and now already is in the world. They put the word spirit there because what he's saying is this. It's the mystery of iniquity. There is a spirit in the world known as the spirit of Antichrist or anti-God. We know that. We know that from the world system. There is God working, and then there is a force out there that is anti-God. The term Antichrist was applied to a spirit of the world back when John wrote 1 John. He said, is already here. Now, they take the title the Antichrist from this verse and call him the Antichrist because they feel he is the culmination of that spirit. And so they apply that to him. But it's just like the Trinity. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. The doctrine of a threefold person of, I should say, three persons of one Godhead is found, but the word Trinity is not found. Okay, but that doesn't mean the teaching isn't there. It's just the word, the term. So the first thing we find is this. In Revelation 13:1 now, we have to find out who this person is. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is his identity. That's our first thing. Now, when we come to his identity, the first thing we have to do is find out what does the Scripture teach concerning his names. In other words, what is he called by the Spirit of God as far as his titles? So here's where we're going to move about a little bit. And the best place to start, really, I guess, is right here in Revelation 13:1. And in 13:1, he's called the beast from out of the sea. The sea. And so what we find is this, first of all, that he is the beast in verse 1 that rises up out of the sea. Now, the only thing we have to do now is find out, is this literal water or is this picture sea of something else? In order to find the answer, I said many times Revelation will answer itself and teach itself. We have to look at Revelation 17 and verse 15. In Revelation 17 and verse 15, it says this. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, 13:1, which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, the peoples are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And so what we find is this. In the Scriptures, many times the sea is used for the multitudes of people in the world, nations, tongues, kindreds, just a mass of humanity. So the first thing we see about this beast is literally this. He is going to rise up out of the mass of humanity, which tells us this. He has to be a man. So we know this. The title beast is descriptive, but literally this he's speaking to is a man. Now, we'll get a little bit ahead of ourselves, but we'll see from Daniel chapter 7 that this one in Daniel 7, the fourth beast, is the beast of Revelation. Now let's look at some of the titles, other titles that he's found at. Turn to the book of Daniel, if you will, and look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Look at verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. Now, in the Hebrew, it says this, the willful king. One of his titles is this, the willful king. And we saw the last time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he's going to destroy everything that opposes him. He is going to exalt himself. And so the first title that we find here is this, that he is called the willful king. He shall exalt himself. He will magnify himself above every god. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He shall speak marvelous, that's unbelievable things against the God of gods, that's the true gods, capital, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. And so the first thing we see is this. He's called the willful king. Now look at Daniel chapter 8 for a second. In verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, here's another title, a king of fierce countenance. He's called the king of fierce countenance. That's why I believe Revelation 13:1 calls him the beast. The point is it's his characteristic to be ferocious, bloodthirsty, just diabolical, just animalistic. So he's called here the king of fierce countenance. Look at chapter 9 and verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. So he's called in 9:26, the prince that shall come. Now look at Daniel chapter 8 for a second. Daniel 8 and verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. He's called the little horn. He's called this again in chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom the other three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes, the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. A mouth speaking great things. And what we find is he's called many different titles. He's called the beast from the sea, the willful king. He's called the little horn, the king of fierce countenance, the prince that come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the man of sin. And also the seventh title is found in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians again. That is called, he's called the son of perdition, the son that destroys, or the person who destroys. So all of these, by the way, those are seven titles. There are seven titles that are given to him specifically in the scriptures. Now, in order to really link his identity together, we need to turn, and if you would please turn to Daniel chapter 7, and we need to put a parallel between Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13, because this is where you'll know exactly who he is. Now, the first thing we saw in Revelation chapter 13:1 is this, that the beast was called the beast that comes up from out of the sea. In verse 3 of Daniel 7, it says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So we can say this. We can narrow it down to say that the beast from Revelation 13:1 and the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7 have a parallel. They come at this point, we can say there's a similarity that they both come from out of the sea. We know that the beast, we did this many months ago in Revelation when we went through Daniel. We saw this, that the beasts in Daniel's vision were the great world powers. There was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And so we find this, the four world powers pictured in verse 3 of Daniel 7 have their same origin, as so does the beast in 13:1. Now look at Daniel 7 and verse 7. And after this, that's the fourth beast now, I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the other beasts before it. It had 10 horns. In verse 24, when he speaks about him again, it says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Now, in Daniel 7:7 and 7:26, we find there are 10 horns and there are 10 kings. In Revelation 13:3 and Revelation 17:12, we find that the beast from the sea also has 10 horns and 10 kings. So we can say this, similarity of the first four beasts, they come from the sea, they come from the nations. But we narrow it down to the fourth beast of Daniel's vision in chapter 7 when it comes to the 10 crowns and the 10 kings, or the 10 horns. Now, another similarity, we've already read it in verses 24 through 26 of Daniel chapter 7, is this, that there will be another horn that subdues three horns. And if we were to turn, I'll read it to you, you don't have to turn to it, but in Daniel chapter 17 and verses 12 through 13, it says this, and the 10 horns which you saw were the 10 kings which you had received no kingdom as yet. They received power as kings 1 hour from the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And so we see that there's a similarity because the Antichrist, I shouldn't say that, the willful king is, or the king with fierce countenance, will subdue all 10 of these horns. He will become the dominant ruler. In Daniel 7:7, it says he will stomp with his feet. In Revelation 13:2, you'll find this, that he had feet as a bear. And we'll see later that he's going to stamp out down everything with his feet. In Daniel 7:7, we find that he has great iron teeth. In chapter 13 and verse 2, we find he has a mouth as a lion. In other words, he has great teeth. In Daniel 7:25, it says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and there shall be given into his hand until times, times, and the dividing of times. So we find this. Blasphemy, 7:25. In 13:5, it says in Revelation 13:5 that he will speak great words and blasphemy. So we narrow it down even further. In 7:21 of Daniel's vision, it says, and I beheld the same horn make war with the saints, and he prevailed for a time against them. In Revelation 13:7 and 11:7, we found out that he was come, the beast, from the sea to persecute the saints of God, and he prevailed for a time. In Revelation 7:25, it says that he will have wear out the saints of God, and he will think to change the times and laws, and it will be given unto his hand until time, times, and dividing of time, that is time, times, that's one and two, that's three, and a half a time. And in Revelation 13:5, we find that he also there, it states that he will have a 3.5 year time period. When it comes to Daniel 7:21, it says, I behold the same horn make war with the saints, and prevailed over until, verse 22 says, the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So we find this, that the fourth beast precedes the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the millennial kingdom here on the earth. When we get to Revelation 19:11 and 26, you will find out that the beast from the sea prevails against Israel and the saints of the Most High until he comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. So we can say this safely from the comparison of Daniel chapter 7, because I know you all didn't write that down, we went too quickly. Between the comparison of Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13, that the beast from out of the sea is the same as the beast of Daniel's fourth vision, Daniel chapter 7, the fourth beast. But we have to narrow it down, because what we need to realize is this. This revived Roman Empire, because the fourth beast is the Roman Empire, because that's the way it interprets itself, he tells them what it is, this revived Roman Empire will be led by a man. He is known as the willful king. So at times, listen now, there are times when it speaks of it as a nation, as the revived Roman Empire, and then there are times when it speaks of it as the one who is leading it, but both are the same and indivisible, because one he is talking about the mass of its kingdom, and the other one he is talking about the one who is reigning over the kingdom, and so we know that the two are the same. Now look with me just for a second to Daniel. And if we move this quickly, we might be able to get through the portion, all of Revelation 13 this morning, and that would be a change for us. Not all of Revelation 13, but all of the beast from the sea. Look at Daniel chapter Let me look here. Look at Daniel chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, he has the vision of the same four world powers, followed by the fifth, which is the Lord's millennial kingdom. And in verse 9, he says, "And out of one of them," that is the horns, "out of one of them came a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south, towards the east, towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great even against," the word "to" there in the Hebrew is "against the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped on them. Yea, he magnified himself even to become their God," it says in the Hebrew, "and to him the daily sacrifice was taken away." He became their religion. "And the place of his sanctuary was cast down." He took over the temple. So he will become their God. He will be their religion. He will take over the temple. Verse 12, "And a host was given to him against that daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth of the ground, and it practiced, and it prospered. And I heard one of the saints speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, How long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression be of desolation be, to give both sanctuary and a host to trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then it shall the sanctuary be cleansed." And then in verse 15 it says, "And it came to pass that I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought the meaning, and behold, there stood before me as the appearance of man." Here comes Gabriel to give him the meaning of this vision. "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. I was afraid, fell onto my face. He said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. And now he was speaking with me. I was in a deep sleep on my face towards the ground. He touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee to know what shall be the last end of indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall come." So he's saying is this. Know this first of all. In your vision, you're seeing God's end to human history. And it's appointed, he says. The end of that verse 19 says this. It is the appointed time of the end. God said it. It's God's plan. Verse 20, "The ram of verse 3 and 4, which you saw having two horns, were the kings of Media and Persia." Verse 21, "The rough goat, which is the king of Greece. And the great horn, which is between his eyes, is the first king. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in its power. And in the latter times," by the way, Greece was divided into four there. And it was, we know, from world power. Then in verse 23 it says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty." So here we find this. The ram is Medo-Persia. The rough goat is Greece. And then we find in verse 23 that the Roman Empire will be dominated by the king of a fierce countenance. We know that's the beast from the sea. That's the same as Daniel chapter 7, the fourth beast he saw there. This is what Daniel does, is he sees them three times repeated. He sees these world powers repeated. One time in an image, another time as beasts, and another time as beasts again. And what he does is he laps back over to show you these four great world powers. And Rome here, it says in verse 23, is going to be dominated by the king of fierce countenance. That's the beast that we see rising up out of the sea. Now look at what verse 23 says a little bit about him. The first thing it says is this. He will understand dark sentences. Now, what does that mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to a Jew reading in the Hebrew. It says this. He's occultic. Dark sentences. People who can look into the mysteries and the unknown. People who can do the hocus pocus, that kind of thing. That phrase, dark sentences, understanding dark sentences, means this. He is occultic. Can I ask you a question? Did Revelation teach us already that he receives his power from the dragon? Now, there's something we're going to see in Revelation tonight that's very practical, because we're not going to get through this morning, and it's this. The final form of world religion will be humanism. They will worship a man. They will worship the beast. It will be linked with ecumenicism. That is, everybody will give their power to this false prophet. So that the final form of world religion is humanism. Are we seeing a trend towards that today? We're seeing a trend towards that today. Because that's the way it's going to go. They're going to worship a man. They're going to worship a beast. And watch this now. At the end of it, he gets his power from the dragon. So that it says in Revelation 13, which we'll see tonight, he will get the worship. The beast will get his worship, and then because of that, the dragon gets his worship. And the teaching there is this. Humanism is not a means of end to itself. It is a means by which Satan gets people to worship the occult. It is a philosophical, moral-looking type of religion that says man is okay. Look within yourself. See the God that is in you. When you do that and you worship in a humanistic viewpoint, you are really occultic worshiping the dragon. Do you read the paper this week where Ted Turner received the humanistic man of the year, humanism man of the year? Because his programming is directly, and he quotes himself, trying to destroy the one God theory. He said he was even saved 6 or 7 times himself when he was young. It's a farce. And yet some of us watch his channel. Guess what you're eating? You're eating Satanistic teaching. You say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Okay. Dark sentences, occultic. Listen, we've got to be aware of what's going on. And the thing what we see today is this. A worship of man, a world that is unifying. Even today as we speak, Europe is unifying. It is going to be a unified Europe that's going to turn over its power, those ten nations, to this one, well, king of fierce countenance. When they do so, they are going to be amazed with wonder. We'll see that tonight, to where they actually then turn from wonder, from his wonder to his worship. And then when he is worshipped, it says the dragon is worshipped. And so that the final full form of humanism is a worship of dragon, who is Satan himself. Maybe you say, what's wrong with humanism? It's occultic. Well, here in verse 23, it says the same thing. One of the ways we're going to see tonight when we're back together, one of the ways he's going to sell himself is he is going to do supernatural things. Understanding dark sentences. He shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not his own. Whose beast? Who gives the beast his power? The dragon. Is that what Daniel's saying? Not his own, yes. He shall destroy wonderfully. Now, that doesn't mean where everybody sits around and says, oh, look at, it means with power. He will destroy in such a way that it's going to evoke wonder. Revelation 13 is going to say they're going to wonder at the beast, and they're going to say, who is able to make war with the beast? Who can defeat him? Nobody, they're going to say. And he shall destroy wonderfully. He shall prosper in practice. He shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his, see the word policy? In the Hebrew, it's the word cunning. Write it next to it. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper in his hand. The word craft there is the word deceit in the Hebrew. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Didn't we say he will worship himself? He's prideful. Didn't we already see the first seal was false peace? Look what that says here. By peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without a hand. He will be defeated by a supernatural way. Listen, this is the exact thing we're going to see in Revelation chapter 13. Daniel saw it thousands of years. I shouldn't say thousand. It was under 1,000 years. I guess it was about 600 years prior to the vision that John had. Amazing, the accuracy of Scripture. It's amazing to me that people can deny the Scripture. But listen, here's another thing we'll see tonight that's amazing to me that I saw for the first time. They will accept, watch this, they will accept The beast, when he resurrects that dead horn, one of those national rulers, they will accept that resurrection. And they will wonder and worship. But they will not accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that amazing? Do you know what the Lord said in John 7:43? I come in my Father's name and you will not receive me. But if another come in his name, you're going to receive him. You know, the amazing thing is this. The world is going to receive the doctrine of the resurrection when it's applied by the devil to the wrong person. But they will not apply the doctrine of the resurrection when it's taught by the Spirit of God to the right person that can save their soul. And there are people that way today. There are people that we know who will not believe the resurrection. They will one day. Okay, I think we've discussed that long enough. Let's look back at Revelation chapter 13 and look a little bit more at what's going to happen here, because this chapter is a very rich chapter for us. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up from out of the sea. We know from Daniel 7, verses 2 and 3, and from Revelation 17, 15 now, that the sea is the nations. So we can say this, that this world leader who will lead a unified Europe, because that's where the 10-nation confederacy is going to come, he will come up from out of the sea, the nations. Now, that has led many to believe, and I'm leaning that way myself, to this fact, that the beast from out of the sea will not be a Jew. Some people believe that the man who is called the Antichrist, who the world is looking for the Antichrist, will be a Jew. But this verse, as well as Daniel, says he's going to rise up out of the nations, and he will lead through or unite this united Europe. But I believe that verse 1 tells us, now we're still on his identity now, I believe his identity is the same as the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. He is the same as the one that we went over, the willful king, the king of fierce countenance, the prince that shall come, all those titles. And I believe this, that his origin, his arrival is out of the nations. He's coming out of the nations. But notice this, it says he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now this helps us with his identity, because in Daniel chapter 7, we saw that this was the fourth beast because of his horns and because of his heads and because of his crowns. Now notice one thing. Notice that when we went through the dragon in chapter 12, it says in verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Notice one thing. There's a similarity in identity, in appearance, between the dragon and the beast from out of the sea. And the reason is simply because he gets his power and his identity from the dragon. So he assumes and he takes on the identity of the one who gives him the power. Isn't that teaching true of believers? Isn't it true that when we receive the Spirit of God, His ministry is to change us into the very image, the characteristics of Christ? Not that we have beard and long hair and a robe and sandals and a staff, but that we're changed into His very image. We are to reflect His image. Why? Because we're empowered by His life. Well, the dragon gives his life, his power, to this embodiment, this man who is called the beast from the sea, and therefore he takes on the very characteristics, and so there's a similarity between the two. Why? Verse 4 of chapter 13 says that he gave the power to the beast, so he therefore, once he gets his life and his power, he takes on his identity. So there's a similarity, but notice this, there's also a difference. You know what it is? Now listen to me when I read this. In verse 3 of chapter 12 it says, having the dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. But it says, when it comes to this beast, it says that he had 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. There's 3 more crowns. And we ask ourselves, what is the difference? What is the difference is the scope of the ministry or the scope of their success. And so they have a different number of crowns. But notice this, there's a similarity, they're both alike, and yet they're different. Now notice one other thing here too. There's something here that you can skip over very quickly if you don't look very discerningly. It says at the end of verse 1, it says this, and his heads, on his heads, the name of blasphemy. See the little S there on heads? Notice it doesn't say on one head. Notice it doesn't say on two heads. It says on every one of his heads there's blasphemy. Which tells me this, he will be the purest form of anti-God in the world. In other words, he will be the epitome of anti-God thinking and speaking. When Europe is united, and we see as it is now uniting, it will be the purest form. Every one of those nations brought together will have on their heads blasphemy. You know, we've never really seen that. We've seen a little bit over here in Europe, and then when this nation seems to be God-fearing, then this one doesn't, and this over here, and they seem to change at different times. Some are God-honoring, some are God-fearing, some aren't. Some are communistic. They bounce back and forth. In this day, although they will be united, the little S there tells us that it will be the epitome of united blasphemy or anti-God thinking. Notice another thought in verse 2. In verse 2, we find this. The beast that I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Point number one. People will say this. In Daniel chapter 7, he gives the beasts in the reverse order. Therefore, it couldn't be the same one. Wrong. Daniel's looking one way in human history, and John's looking the other way. And so the orders are reversed. But notice one thing that this verse 2 does teach us very clearly, and it's the same thing we already read in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, when we went through there, and 9, it said this. It said, and the fourth beast shall be diverse and different from the four other three. You know why? Look at verse 2. This anti-God world power will be a combination of every one of the other ones that were before him. And so it says this, he was like unto a leopard. It says this, he had the feet of a bear, he had the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power. He goes back and takes certain characteristics from each one of the previous world powers and incorporates them so that he will be unique, because one had the wings and was quick like a leopard, and one was strong and stood up as a bear, and another one, it said, had a great mouth with teeth and could devour. And what it says about the fourth one is this, the fourth one will be so devastating and so powerful and will be so fruitful in his world conquering, because he will go back and be a composite of all the three preceding him and bring that into his nation, his ministry. And so his fierceness is, he's a combination of all the other world rulers. I mean, this man will have tremendous ability. And then verse 2 tells us this, that the dragon gave him his power. Now you need to get a highlighter, because there's a repetition here. It says this, verse 2, and the dragon gave him his power. Verse 4, the dragon which gave power unto the beast. See it? Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth. Verse 5, and power was given to him to continue. Verse 7, it was given unto him to make war. Verse 7, and power was given unto him. Verse 15, the second beast even says, and he had power. Here's the point. Although he's like the dragon, his power is one delegated. See the word power there? It says, was given to him power, power was given. It's the word exousia, exousia. It is delegated, subordinate power. It is the power that is delegated by God's authority or by another authority. So he won't give him all his authority. Satan never does that. But he will give him a delegated authority. And notice how it's passed down. The prophet's given his authority in verse 15. The first beast, the beast from the sea, is given his authority from the dragon. And where was the dragon given his authority and scope of ministry? From the Lord. So who ultimately is in control? Nice to know, isn't it? It's nice to know that even in a time that, when we said this over and over again, that during the tribulation period, that God has a cap, God has a limitation, God is in control, and God is the one who is really saying, you can go only this far and this far only. And when it's over with, you're over with. And there's this delegating of power. Now that brings me to a point I want to talk about tonight in detail. And it's this, and we'll close with this, because time has run out. One, don't ever forget it. Rebellion against God is permitted. God permits it. Do you know you're free to rebel against God? Do you know I am? Do you know today that even as Christians, and this is the point, even as Christians, we are free to rebel against God. That's true. God permits it. People say, why does God permit it? Because God's so powerful that he can let everybody rebel against him and still get his will done. God's will be done. Whether you do it, I do it, whether we rebel and somebody else has to do it, listen, it will be done. That's amazing, isn't it? God's rebellion against God is permitted, but what we're going to see in Revelation is this. It's futile. In other words, it won't bring about results, but it is man's freedom. God has even given spiritual beings, Satan himself, the freedom to rebel. Man and spirits, angels, fallen, they all can rebel. It's our freedom. We're free to do it. But mark it down. We're not free of the consequences. Satan's going to rebel. The beast is going to rebel. The false prophet is going to rebel. The satanic hosts are going to rebel. Listen, Christians today are even rebelling against the truth. And looks like they're getting away with it. But listen, it's futile, and ultimately it will be judged and bear a consequence. Now, the good thing about Revelation is this. We look at it and we say, how can God let him do this to the saints of God? How can God allow these things? How can God allow the beast to do this? How can he allow him a ministry? Why? Because it said in chapter 4, and we heard in worship this morning, that all things were created by him and for him. You know, yesterday I was listening to a man. I shouldn't say I was listening to a man. I was reading in a book that was sent to me. And I received a box of old books, and it's really great. Some of these books, the book I was reading yesterday, the foreword was written in 1882. It was great. And this is the statement that was made in 1882. This man made the statement that there is a trend towards people moving away from the glory of God. That was his statement. And this is what he said. To check yourself, ask yourself this question. Do I really want the glory of God in my life? If so, are you willing to say this? I will go to hell for the rest of eternity as long as God gets the glory. Are you willing to say that? And we'd have to say no. And you know what? That proves we really don't want the glory of God. In Revelation, he says this, God allows and he permits rebellion because he wants people willingly with their mind, with their heart, with their intellect, with their volition to say the first thing in my life that I want is the glory of God. And if they won't say that, then it's futile. And guess what? He's going to get it. The amazing thing in Revelation is not that he allows this to happen to his saints. What's amazing to me in Revelation is this. God has it so together and is so powerful, he allows every human being, every spiritual being to have their own will and allows them to even use it in rebellion. And still, when the Bible is shut and the ages of ages is completed, God's will be done. That's how powerful God is. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful this morning for the teaching concerning this one who is so wicked and vile. And the fact that you allow him a ministry in time, 3.5 years to be vile and evil and wicked, even to call himself God and to develop a pride religion, the worship of man, humanism. And yet, our Father, we realize that even though he will prevail for a season, that he will be consumed without a human hand. The scripture says he will be consumed by the brightness of the Lord and his saints at his return. O our Father, we stand amazed at the wisdom of God. We stand amazed as we study the scriptures, as we study the unfolding of human history, of how you can get glory through such weak instruments. Paul could even say concerning the church that we have this glory in earthen vessels, that the excellency might be of God. And so there's no boasting or bragging on our part when anything is done to the Lord's glory, but simply we would ascend that glory to the one who made it all possible, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O our Father, we're thankful that we can gather together and to study the scriptures and even about this coming one who shall come and shall deceive many by way of peace and then turn on the saints of God. We're not deceived, and neither will they be, for they will read the scriptures to teach them the same truths that we're learning this morning. They will flee on the wings of an angel into her place, into the desert. O our Father, where you will supernaturally provide, just as you provide for us daily. James says every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And in that day they will know firsthand of that truth. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he means to us today, for his example of showing us that God's glory is first. For he esteemed others better than himself, for it was written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And so we would consider him, we would muse upon him, we would gaze and think upon him, this one who was ever the delight of the Father. And we would just be enjoying that fellowship with him and the blessed teaching concerning his purpose. And so, our Father, we ask your blessing upon this day and the events of it. We ask your blessing upon the word that was ministered downstairs by the teachers. And we just would commit this day into your hands and your care, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen.